I think they're still friends. They just haven't seen each other in a long time. But there's still affection there for certain. And when they would visit each other and talk adult talk in the main room, us kids would go in the back area and we'd play. And my siblings and she and hers, I remember those days of just being there and playing. And so way back. And Dad, I didn't, you know, this is Daylene Cloud. Daylene Good, but Leroy Cloud's daughter. And he's remembering right now, Daylene. Dad's right back there. Yeah. And then a few years later, when I went to Bible school, Mark and I were in school together, and we traveled for a summer with two other girls in Oregon as representatives of Bethany University. And that was the summer where I received my call into full-time ministry. And I thought I would be in ministry in some sense, but really didn't know a direction for that. But that summer was when God made it very clear that pastoral ministry was where I would be headed. And then only a year later, I was here with you. And so often when I think about my calling and God's touch on my life, Mark's face is a part of that picture, because he was there with Julia and Julie as we traveled together. And so this is a special family. We've been supporting them since their days in Bangladesh, and now they've moved to the nation of France. And it's been a few years that they've already been there. Joy Krajcik, one of our own, is also ministering with them on their team. And so we've got a lot of family tie with this great, great family. And so Daylene's going to come up and talk to us first, but I want you to give just a warm, abundant life welcome to the good family as they minister to us this morning.
Well, it's a privilege to be with you here today, not only because we love your pastors, but just to say thank you for so, so, so many years that you've sowed into our lives and invested in us. You're a church who not only gives significantly, but you also care about things like birthdays and anniversaries. So we're very thankful to be a part of your missions team. And as Pastor said, God called us when we were kids to Bangladesh, and we had been serving there for about 13 years. We'd already been working with students on the university campus, had started three different centers. And then we felt like God asked us to go a step further for some of those students who wanted to learn how to do church planning, and we started a residential school. And so one day, Mark came home after about those 13 years in Bangladesh, and he came home and he said, "Daylene, you're going to have to sit down for this." And so I did, and he told me that Shofiq, one of the young men in our Bible school program, that he had just met with that morning, that Shofiq had told him that he was not who we thought he was, that Shofiq had come as a terrorist plant, involved with a terrorist group, and had come and implanted in our school in order to infiltrate and to get information, and that terrorist group had, in fact, that day planned on attacking the center, but that Shofiq had called it off. It's a really long story, but for me and for Mark, we just we got down on our face that day before God and bawled, and we just felt so stupid that we hadn't known. We felt so not much as much afraid as we felt betrayed, that someone that we loved had been trying to get close to us in order to hurt us. When you're working in a poor nation, often there's people who get close to you because they want something from you. But this was a new level of someone getting close and wanting to hurt us. Shofiq was someone that we loved. Emma called him uncle, and he called me sister. And we just felt really brokenhearted. And that next morning was church, and so I knew I was going to have to see Shofiq. And so I went to church late because I didn't want to see Shofiq beforehand. I knew God was going to ask me to forgive, but I just kept telling him, "God, I need more time. I need more time." And in the middle of the after worship, there was a time where you were supposed to, like you did today, you're supposed to turn around and greet. And I saw Shofiq start to come back towards me. And during worship, we had sung a song that said, "I will trust in," that song that says, "I will trust in no one but you, Lord." And I had been crying. And And so when I saw Shafiq turn, I turned my back and tried to talk to someone behind me. And he came up right behind me. And I just kept telling the Lord, God, I just need more time. I need more time. And God said, Daylene, you don't have time. You're going to lose this kid if you don't turn around and make the choice now. And so I turned around and I shook his hand, which is funny because we never touch in Bangladesh, but he had his hand stuck out. So I shook his hand and I said, Shafiq, I love you. You know that we love you. And it was the beginning of my being able to walk through forgiveness for Shafiq. And the good part of the story is that Shafiq is serving Christ today. And God had our backs. He was always protecting us. And it, for us, it was just a confirmation that he was already protecting us because he'd already called the attack off. But I talk about it today because for all of us, as we step into a missions month, I think the first thing that we want to do is to get our hearts prepared. And really what's probably going to get our hearts prepared is for us to say, God, what offense or what thing that I don't like is it that might be in my heart that's blocking my heart from really seeing who I work with, who I go to school with, who's living next door? And it could be a small thing that brings offense, whether it's for all of us when we watch the news and we see another beheading or another, you know, San Bernardino shooting or whatever it is, and something inside of our heart just gets offended and blocked off. It could be for the homosexual that you work with or the militant atheist that you go to class with that's so obnoxious, or the immigrant that just moved in next door that makes you really uncomfortable. And as we go into a missions month, we can say, God, I just want to lay down my thoughts and my heart before you so that your love can come into my heart and I can actually see who I'm working with, who is beside me. I can feel how they're hurting and I can really shine your love to those around us. So this morning, as we go before the Lord, as we're just entering into this missions month, I just want to encourage us all to say, God, here's our heart. And as I surrender my heart to you, sometimes we want to say, I just need time. Give me a little more time. And sometimes God says, no, just make the choice right now. Lay it down. But he wants to shine through each one of us where he has positioned us. And that's his heart for us today. We're going to show you just a little video that kind of outlines the ministry for us in France.
So a lot of people say, why France? And especially why Grenoble, France? I mean, Paris is a lot more popular and well-known, even cities like Lyon. But when God called us to Grenoble, we began to look into the history and the background of the city, and we're more and more convinced that Grenoble plays a strategic role of what God's doing in the country of France and in Europe.
When Mark first had the dream about Grenoble and we looked it up, one of the things that really surprised us was that it was a university city that had a large population of Muslims, of North Africans specifically. And so it happened to be two of the passions that we have for students and for Muslims.
France is a battleground. It always has been a battleground of new ideas, of competing values.
It seems to be a unique time for France because a lot of underlying tensions are coming to the surface because of the recent Charlie Hebdo attacks.
And so in this battleground, God's called us to be here for a reason, to somehow bring a message of understanding. We're trying to help the French to understand those foreigners that come here as students, as immigrants. We're trying to help those that come here to understand the French people. And it's almost impossible to really find something that binds so many different, diverse groups of people together. And we believe it's only found in Jesus Christ. So we planted a community here. And in this community, we have people from all over the world. We have people from Africa, from Asia, from the Arab world, from North America, from here in Europe. We're seeing that God is bringing people together, and we're able to live out the scripture where he said, in Christ there's no longer Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free, but we're all one in Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, you're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. That's what Jesus is calling us to be, is this community that attracts, this community that says to people, you know what, you belong here, you're welcome here. You belong before you believe and before you behave. And as we welcome people into our midst, we want them to be attracted to something that they see in Christ.
Each other, and that in itself will be a testimony to France that God is real and alive, and he brings great change into our hearts and lives.
God has helped us to plant a community. We want to see that reproduced all over France. God has blessed us with a wonderful team. And we're developing to be a training center also for people to come in and to learn how to reach Muslims and how to reach atheist secular people and then be sent out to other parts of Europe. And so we're really grateful for God's call to be able to go there. It's a crucial moment in France and in Europe's life. It's great to be with you back on this part of the bay. I grew up the road in Menlo Park. Found out I went to school with one of your people here, so it's great. And also be with friends, with Greg and Sandra. And, you know, Greg was one of those upperclassmen that on a road trip, he had to be the one driving and had to be the one in control of the music. But I'll tell you what, there's nobody more fun to be on a road trip with than your pastor. So I had a great time of, just getting to know him. We've been friends ever since. And thank you for being great friends, too, because friends are the ones that stand with you when your life is in transition. And the last time we came, everything was up in the air, and you sent us to France. And now we have a little bit more solid ground underneath us, and we're back to share with you about your investment and how it's really blessed us and what God is doing there in Grenoble. But I'm going to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at a little passage of scripture. The man named Simeon. It's one of my favorite little vignettes in the Bible. And we'll see what God is going to say to us about our role in this mission emphasis. It says in verse 25, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. And he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon was there. He took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So oftentimes when we come back home, we're traveling around, we'll get the occasional question like, you know, how's the radiation there in Grenoble? And we kind of know what they're talking about. With the best glowing smile that we can come up with, we say, actually, that was Chernobyl. I know, and it's similar. That's in Russia. We're in France. But, you know, we smile, but we don't blame anybody because Grenoble was not on our radar either. We'd never heard of it. I woke up from a dream God had given me about this city, not knowing that it was the Silicon Valley of France. So we minister in similar contexts, not knowing that it was called the birthplace of the French Revolution, where it has played a role of incredible social influence and transformation, harboring Jews, harboring immigrants during World War II. Just an incredible city. We didn't know it. And
You know, that was what was so cool was that out of all the cities of the world, it wasn't Paris, it wasn't Marseille, it wasn't anything else. It was of all the cities of the world, God took this one place and he put it on our hearts and minds. And that's what Simeon had going on, because he had this promise, and yet of all the people that would be gathered around the temple that day and every day previously, people bringing sacrifices, people coming to do their thing, and there have been many baby dedications, many babies that were offered. God said in one moment, he says, Simeon, it's this family, this child, that's your destiny. This is what you've been waiting for. Go for it. And you know, this is what missions is like. Missions is when, you know, God has a plan. God's plan was to save the world, to send Jesus, to die on a cross, to rise again, to bring us the good news, to save us, redeem us. So his plan to save the world was going to go forward, but Simeon also had a story. Simeon's story was he was living his life and he had this promise and what is he going to do with it? And yet God's big plan and Simeon's story intersected in one moment. And that's really the beauty of missions. Is that God is saving the world, but your story intersects with that big story in significant ways. And Simeon was this kind of guy that he wasn't a superstar. I mean, it just says in verse 25, I think it's 25, said he was righteous and devout. So that just means he was faithful. But he was a key player in God's plan, a key player, just because he was righteous and faithful. And so if you have something in your heart like Simeon who could have given up after all those years, I don't know when he got the promise, but after all those years of seeing the Romans dominating his country, corruption and injustice and all these things that would break your heart, saying, God, where are you? Why are you allowing this to happen? What, do you know what you're doing? But something in his heart says, no, I'm not letting go of what I know and who I know he is. There are many people outside these walls that have already said God couldn't exist because of this, because of suffering, because of injustice. And yet, if you have it in your heart to say, God, I still know you're in the business of righting wrong and saving the world, then he can do through you what he did through Simeon. And so the first thing that I want to invite you to consider this morning is that God wants to strategically position you. Strategically position you. It says that Simeon was moved to go into the temple courts. And so the key thing for us is, can our hearts be moved like Simeon's was? Because if Simeon had not gone into the temple at that moment, he might have missed his destiny. He might have missed that crucial moment. But it says the Spirit of the Lord was on him and moved him, and he was movable. And he got to participate in something so incredible. And so what we present to you this opportunity this morning is to say, God wants to do that for you if you'll allow your heart to be movable. And the thing that we have to our advantage that Simeon didn't have is that at that time, the Holy Spirit, his functioning with his people was to just sort of sometimes come on someone and use them. And then you never knew who or when or where the Holy Spirit would come and do his work. But Jesus said, it's good that I go away because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and he's going to be in you. I'm not going to leave you. And so we have him to move our hearts at any moment, at any time. It's always there. So the question is, Daniel was even kind of posing this morning, is how's our heart? Jesus said in Matthew 24 that because there was going to be an increase of wickedness, the word increase there means a spread. Wickedness really is lawlessness. People that say, I don't want to obey any other person's law. Don't tell me what to do. Because of that increase and the wars and rumors of wars and all this stuff, that here was going to be a result. The love of most was going to grow cold. And this is our challenge, to not be a statistic, to not go the route of the majority and allow all these things to just cause our heart to either be so overwhelmed to say, I've got compassion fatigue, I can't stand another appeal. Every time you turn around, there's another need. That's honestly sometimes where we're at. Or to take the offense, to allow our heart to go cold. But if we'll let him, he'll touch our hearts, and we can be strategically placed. You know, when God called us, to go to France. It was the last place we ever thought we would be. How could we leave Bangladesh? How could we turn our backs, so to speak, on all these people? And yet God, at that moment, back in 2007, he knew there was going to be an ISIS. He knew there was going to be an Arab Spring across the Arab world. He knew there was going to be an immigration crisis in Europe. And he spoke to us ahead of time and said, Mark Daly, will you trust me? Will you move? And God strategically positioned us, because after going through that terrorist experience, knowing the protection of God, knowing the power of God to transform the life of a terrorist, we go to Grenoble, where 30 miles from our house, a young French-born Algerian Muslim killed his boss, cut off his head, put it on the post of a fence outside a factory, and rammed his truck into the gas factory to try to explode it. And so many people are looking around in France and saying, what is happening? What is happening? And what does this mean? And there's so much fear and there's so much anger on both sides. There's so much history. And yet God strategically placed us there ahead of time to be able to say, you know what? We don't have to fear. And here's the answer. The answer is the power of Jesus. Because Shofiq lived with us for a year and he experienced community. He experienced just what it was like to live together as brothers and sisters in Christ, and it transformed his life. It took all the hate and all of the anger and the murder out of his heart. And so we're there. We know why we're there. God strategically placed us. He strategically placed one of our church members in a restaurant one Sunday. And he was there and decided, like Simeon, to speak about Jesus to a bunch of disinterested, busy people. And Maya Lees, who was his waitress, was invited to church, and she came in. We didn't realize that Maya Lees was typical of a lot of French people. She was bipolar. She was on medication. She was depressed, in and out of institutions, had a horrific past. And she wasn't all right. She couldn't function hardly at all socially. Couldn't hold a conversation with you. Couldn't look into your eyes. But she came in. She came into the warmth of our place. She'd never go to church, but she would come to a cafe. And you know what? She's typical of most French, and here's why. The France is the number one consumer of psychotropic drugs in the world to treat all these mental disorders, because 200 years ago, France said, we reject God. God doesn't exist. Reason is God. Science is God. Our intellect is God. And it's where the whole Enlightenment started. And they opened that when you replace God with another God, that God will eventually, whether it's substances, whether it's pleasure, whether it's power, it will destroy you. And that's what's happened. And all over France, people are suffering. But Miley's came in. And through the washing of the water of the word, through the healing of worship, through small groups, through women praying with her, hearing her story, loving on her, introducing her to Christ, her mind began to be healed. She's no longer on medication. She's in her right mind. She's functioning beautifully. And she's going and sharing all of her friends, you don't have to live this way. Jesus can set you free. And she was the one baptized there in the video. Because somebody was strategically placed in a restaurant to shine for Jesus. And it's as simple as that. Wherever he's placed you, he wants to strategically position you ahead of time. I'll share one more story how we were strategically placed. It has to do with Joy and Lisa, who you also support, who are helping us lead our outreach in the inner city. We were gathering with a bunch of social workers who were trying to reach out to trafficked women in our city. And this atheist secular social worker said, we're dealing with these Nigerian women who've been trafficked, and they speak English, and we don't speak English. And not only that, but there's something spiritual going on. We know it is. They're going into trances and unconscious, and we can't even revive them or talk to them, and it's really weird. But they're using witchcraft to control them. And they said, we don't know how to deal with this. We're wondering if there's somebody here who knows how to deal with this. And we were the only ones, Pentecostal, able to deal, you know, with the spiritual problem, and the only English speakers in the room. And we just knew we were strategically placed for that need. So God is so good to put us where he needs us if we'll let him move us. The second thing that God will do for you like he did for Simeon is he'll provide for you. He'll provide for you to do what he's asked you to do. But the question for us is are we willing to give the blessing back? God provides. Simeon was there. He's holding the baby. I don't know how he got a hold of the baby. You know, he's a stranger. Probably, you know, I don't know what he looked like. And when we took Emma to Bangladesh at 3 months old, we had people that would just come up and take her out of our arms. We're like, here's some gel to wipe your hands before, you know. We were really just like, please bring our baby back. But Simeon took Jesus in his arms, and as he's holding him there, I imagine he was just enjoying this moment, the moment he'd been waiting for his whole life. And he's having a great time, and I'm sure that Mary and Joseph at some point were like, excuse me, can we sort of have our baby back now? We were going to go in there and do something. And he had to give the blessing back. And so often it's hard for us when we receive God's blessing. It may be something we've been waiting for a long time. It may be that we didn't have anything, lost our job, lost our house, got laid off. And what little we have, and we come to a missions emphasis, and we're being asked to maybe look at a pledge card or give to an offering or do something, and we think, I don't have much. God, you're even asking for this? I'm sure Simeon didn't want to have that moment stop, but he gave the baby back, and he got so much more. Because we're talking about him today, a legacy in the word of somebody who is used in a moment. And he got so much more than just him experiencing, but for our lives to be touched through his life as well. I think of our friends Johannes and Stephanie, who live in Erfurt, Germany. Stephanie is American. Johannes, he's German. And they met, fell in love on a mission trip in Bangladesh. So if, you know, you're thinking of other reasons to go on a mission trip this year, that could be another, you know, whatever it takes to get you to go. No, I'm kidding. But Johannes and Stephanie, they met and they went back, and they're living in Erfurt, Germany. And he had been a graduate student, graduated, got his PhD, but was looking for work, and things were really tight, really tight. But suddenly, just a few months ago, Syrian refugees started entering their city. And as believers, they looked around and said, you know, we don't have much. We're barely, you know, making ends meet, but we just can't sit by and watch this and do nothing. So they took what little they had left over, and they bought some clothes, they bought some food, bought some toys, and they began to minister to some Syrian families. And they invited one couple that they connected with into their home, and they had bought an Arabic Bible, hoping that maybe it might open conversation. Didn't want to scare them away, but put it on the top shelf of their bookshelf, because that's where you put holy books in Islam, like a flag, you put it at the top to show respect. And so they were eating, and Muhammad looks up and he sees this book in Arabic. He says, hey, you've got an Arabic book up there. I didn't know you read Arabic. And Johannes says, well, I really don't. He said, well, what is it? He said, it's a Bible. And Muhammad said, well, I know the Bible. My dad had all of the holy books of different religions in his library when I was growing up, and I used to read it. But he said, I haven't seen one in a long time. Well, could I see it? Johannes says, well, I guess so, you know. And no, he took it down, gave it to him, and just took it home, began to read it, and it opened up all these doors of conversation. Well, about 3 days later, Johannes got a phone call from a local university, said, you've got the job, his dream job that he'd always wanted. You see, God was asking Johannes and Stephanie just to give what they could out of the little they had, to give back God's blessing, and God returned unto them so much more than they ever imagined. And that's the way it works, folks, that God wants to give to you what he can get through you, and he'll give through you so much more than you can even imagine. But sometimes we have to be willing to say, God, I don't have much, but what I do have, here it is. And then trust him, because he wants to provide for you. And the last thing that God wants to do for you, if we have a heart like Simeon, is he wants to prepare you with a perspective. So perspective is so important. Vision is so important. Without vision, the Bible says we cast off restraint. We perish. We pull back. We turn away. And how we need vision and perspective on our world right now. You know, one of the greatest felt needs for postmodern people is a fear of the future. Because there is no big story. There is no meta-narrative. There's just your story, and what's good for me and me. And there is no overarching design. And so the future is always just, you know, boy, I don't know if I can count on anything. I don't know if I can trust anything. There's so much fear involved when you think about the future and how important it is for us to be able to have a perspective, a kingdom perspective on what's going on in our world. And you know, he wants to give us, he gave that to Simeon. Simeon, he got a little bit of an idea. You're gonna see the Messiah. And so he gets moved in the temple, and there's the Messiah. He has this moment, and as he's holding the baby, he starts to prophesy. And what he's receiving from the Lord to speak over Jesus is not that he's just the Messiah for the Jews, but he's one of the first people publicly to be able to get it right and say he's not just for the Jews, he's for the whole world. This little child is the salvation of every man, woman, people group, tribe, tongue in the world. I'm sure he probably even said, what did I just say? Like if Pastor Greg was holding a baby dedication today and said, God just told me this baby's going to discover the cure for cancer. And the parents would be like, what? It's a huge statement. But God gave him that perspective. And I don't know what you hold in your hands, your life, your career, your talents, abilities. So often when we think of shining for Jesus, we're afraid because it seems like there's so many people that can ask a lot more difficult questions than we have the capacity to answer. And we can back off. Or what we have to say is so disregarded and disdained. It's surely not a popular message. But God wants to give us a perspective and to speak over us and say, you know what? Here, let me help you see what's around you with new eyesight, with new vision. There's times in my life when I want to capture something, like something that doesn't come around very often, like, you know, the 49ers scoring a touchdown or someone blowing out candles. By the way, I don't want to be saddled with a Super Bowl prediction. But I have a good feline that someone's going to win. Okay, that's all. But anyway, there's times when I want to capture something and maybe someone blowing out candles. So I grab my iPhone, you know, go take the picture, and all I can see is myself. And I'm like, man, what? Ugh. So maybe Emma's grabbed my phone and her battery was run down because she was, you know, doing what teenagers do and needed a phone. And it was in the selfie mode. And I missed my moment. I couldn't get it. I didn't capture it because all I could see was myself. And unfortunately, where we're at right now in France, the church is at a crossroads. Because the challenge is to see these Syrians and Afghanis and Iraqis that are coming into our city like a family that came in to take our Alpha course, that they lived in Mosul, which is now the capital of ISIS, and they had to flee their home, and now they're in our city. And it's so hard to not see it through selfie mode. How does this affect me? Can we trust? What about this? What about that? And even politically, but if we'll allow God to just take his finger, he can just do one little swipe of our heart and turn it off a selfie mode and say, here, let me show you what I want you to see. Let me show you what I want you to, what I see. For this, I've been praying for 30 years for the Muslim world, saying, God, you're coming again. We just can't see one at a time, this small numbers. But you know what God is? There are massive things going on in the Muslim world right now. And what an opportunity. What an opportunity if we'll let him give us his perspective. When we got to Grenoble and began to study the city out, God began to lay in our heart to plant a church and to call it the Refuge. And he said, it's going to be a place for asylum seekers. It's going to be a place for immigrants, for outcasts. And that was way before there was any of this going on. And God gave us that perspective to be ready with this vision. And I went down to one of the more difficult, most notorious neighborhoods of our city called Villeneuve. It was a utopian sort of project back in the 70s of half French and half immigrants living together in this community, and all of the French moved out and it just became a slum. Drug infested, crime ridden trap. The police don't even go in without full riot gear because of the danger. I didn't really know that at the time. But I took my camera down to take some photos, to be able to cast a vision and say to our supporters like you, to say, hey, this is the kind of place where God has called us. And as I took the pictures and was walking away, the first bottle was whizzing by my head, crashing at my feet. Another bottle came whizzing. And as these bottles rained down from somewhere up above, I put up my hands and said, okay, I'm leaving. Because the message I heard was, get out. Don't come back. You don't belong here. And I went home and I was offended and I was afraid and I was discouraged. But I heard another perspective. It was higher than 10 stories above my head. My Father in heaven was saying, you don't be afraid. I've called you. You belong here. You go back. You believe. You keep trying. As we come at this missions time, we could say to ourselves, as there's opportunities to go to Zanzibar and Brazil, and we can say, I can't give a week off of my vacation. I can't risk getting the virus down there in Brazil. I can't give because I don't have much. But you know what? As those thoughts are flooding our minds, we need to stop and listen for a higher perspective and what he says. What he says he can do in us and through us and for us if we'll just yield ourselves to him this morning. So that's what I'm asking, is we'll just pause and we'll just say, God, would you help me to be like Simeon today? Would you make my heart so that it's movable? Would you give me your perspective? Would you help me to see what I have, not through physical eyes, but through kingdom eyes? And help me to be a key player in your plan and what he wants to do through you in this church. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning that you're here. You're here. That you don't put big expectations and challenges on us, that you're not there to help us to navigate. We're not alone in this. We're not supposed to come up with our own feelings. We're not supposed to come up with even our own resources necessarily. We just need to partner with you and allow you to come and to bring us to what you want us to be. We're so inadequate at times, Lord, so incapable. So we just confess that to you. We confess our fumblings and our failings. We confess that we see things through often personal or political eyes. But we want to lay that at your feet and be your kingdom people this morning and see our world how you see it. Help us, God. Touch our hearts and make them soft. Touch our eyes and help them to see. And pour into our hands, God, the provision in order to be able to do what you called us to do. We just want to say yes and then watch you work and watch you do your work in our lives. We want to say the yes this morning. Yes, God. Yes to what you're asking of us. We thank you for your help. We thank you for your strength. Thank you for your presence that changes us. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. That's the the word we need to hear. Our theme for this year is to seek and to save. And you've heard God's heart this morning. Even some very practical ways of how God will accomplish that. And He's got every single one of us in position. Today we'll watch a football game, and I guarantee you, the team whose players play their position to excellence will win. God's put us all in position. It's whether or not we'll function under His authority to do what He's called us to do. And just like today, He'll provide for you. Players won't go to the field without a uniform on, without helmets, without pads, without understanding that everything will be provided. God will provide. He always has. He always will. And God will have prepared you when He calls you. He doesn't call you and just dangle you out there and say, good luck. Have a good time. No, He prepares and He trains and He teaches and He's with us and He guides us and He's comforting us and He's encouraging us. And even when things go crazy, like Daylene's words before, where it seemed like, what happened? God is still working. God is still in charge. You're in position already. Let God use you. Prepare. Allow Him to provide for you. And your stories could be the stories told. I know this for a fact, that Mark and Daylene, like James chapter 5 said, Elijah was a person just like us. And we have missionaries come and go, oh, missionaries. I guarantee you, they are people just like us. It's just a matter of saying, yes, Lord. And it doesn't mean yes, Lord, overseas. It can be yes, Lord, at Google. Yes, Lord, at the elementary school that you teach at. Yes, Lord, at the college. Yes, Lord, in the neighborhood. It's just yes, Lord, wherever. Because that's your position. That's your position. Maybe asking, why are we doing this? Why a missions month? Why bring in speakers? It's because 22 years ago, in February of 1994, I was in my office, room just right off of this sanctuary, sitting there, and I'd been in the office of senior pastor for about 4 months. When the secretary of the church walked in, placed a legal pad of paper in front of me, separated in two columns. One column was the bills that we had to pay. The other column was what we had available in our cash accounts. We had just over $600 in the church's accounts, and I guarantee you the bills that we needed to pay were a lot greater than that. I said, well, what do you want me to do with this? She goes, you're the pastor. I thought pastors just prayed and taught the Bible and cared for people. He says, you need to make some decisions because we don't have the money to cover these bills. And without praying and seeking God, I looked down that list of bills and I surveyed them and says, PG&E can't cut that. Salary, certainly not cutting that. And I got down to missions. And we had been paying our missionaries out of our general fund. I thought in a moment of complete ignorance, well, we only really support our missionaries about $10 a month each anyway. It's not a big amount of money. We can make up for that later because, you know, a lot of churches support our missionaries. We'll cut that this month, maybe next month, and we'll catch up later. Made a couple of other cuts and then said, okay, do this. That Sunday, as God is my witness, we gathered just like we're gathering right now. And when we collected the offering, it was the worst offering ever. I did not remember, having been at the church already 8 years, ever having an offering that poor. Man, that's so strange. It's so weird. Well, okay, we can make it up. We still got more Sundays to the month left. The second Sunday, we gathered, we worshiped, we gave in our offering, worse than the first Sunday. Wow. Now I'm getting concerned. What's going on? This is sure strange. Attendance hadn't dropped. It's just that's like somebody turned the water faucet off and the offerings just disappeared. Third Sunday, worst ever, third week in a row. I'm not a real bright guy sometimes, but I knew what to do then. I said, we are in trouble. I better pray. So I started praying. As I was praying, it didn't take very long at all. I don't remember having to just work real hard in prayer. And God spoke in such a clear way to my heart. Not with an audible voice, but so clear it could have been, should have been audible. When I was praying, God, what's going on? We need help. I'm just brand new pastor. What am I supposed to do? And he said so clearly, said, what'd you expect? You cut my heart. I said, what? I don't understand. He says, you cut missions. When you cut missions, you cut my heart. I love people and I want to save people. And your purpose as a church is to seek and to save that which was lost. How can I pour a blessing into your life when you cut my heart? And I understood what he meant. I said, God, I'm so sorry. And I repented before the Lord. I went to the church board and I repented before them. I said, this is what I had done. And I told them, if this is God's heart, then we shouldn't do it just out of our general fund and just give whatever comes in. We need to have a missions month. And we need to give extra above and beyond. And we decided to do that February of 1994. And we had a missions emphasis like we're doing right now, 22 years ago. And in that first missions emphasis, we pledged $1,800 a month, which is three times as much as what we were giving out of the general fund. That missions month, our offerings returned to normal. Not only returned to normal, and we didn't tell the church any of this. Not only did they return to normal, but in the last 22 years, this church has never one time been in financial difficulty. Not once. And missions has continued to grow. Even when our attendance hasn't grown phenomenally, we're bigger now than we were then, but not in humongous numbers. That first month was $1,800 in pledges. The last couple of years, $1,800 a month. The last couple of years, we've been over $18,000 a month in missions pledges. It's not about the number, church. It's about when God gets a body, gets a group of people that has his heart, he will pour in supply because he's providing for us. Providing for us to provide through us into people like the Good Family or the many other missionaries around our world. That's why we're doing what we're doing. And as long as I'm your pastor, we're never going to stop. Ever. And it's not about our provision. Oh, we got to do this so God will make our finances grow. It's not about that. We just know his economy works. God would be a very, very foolish manager if he found a group of people who are generous givers and then cut off their supply. He's very wise when he continues to pour through the people that he already knows are generous. That's what I'd do. Give to the ones that are going to use it well. That makes good sense, and God has done that in our church. So that's why we're doing what we do. How do we do it? It's a mechanism that's as simple as this pledge card. Every February, or given, sometimes we switch it to March, but usually February, we take out cards like this. And we fill in an amount with our information, and that is a commitment that we're making for the next calendar year. Next February, we'll revisit these and have a month just like this again. And we're saying, by faith, I choose to give X amount of dollars so that Mark and Daylene and Emma can serve the people of Grenoble, and we can partner with them in saving people's lives in that city. And all of the other people that you read in your missions book. It says faith promise on the top. That doesn't mean that you go to your finances and you say to yourself, well, what do I have left? I'll give that. Church, God does not want your leftovers. He wants your faith. The task is to pray and say, God, by faith, what am I going to do? And please don't pray this prayer because it's silly. God, I want you to tell me what to give and I won't give a penny more. As if you gave more, God's going to be mad at you. Doesn't make any sense. Pray that your faith will be increased. And I guarantee you, as God is my witness, Sandra and I have increased our pledge every single year for the last 22 years. And every single year, God provides for our needs. And not only our needs, but abundantly. This is what we're doing. Some of you are already prepared. with your pledge card because you knew this was coming, because we've done it for 22 years. Others of you, this is new for you. That's why we have next week and the week after that, 3 weeks. And I'd like to ask you even today to begin to pray how God will move on your heart. If you're already prepared to put in your missions pledge, then as we take this second offering for the good family, you can put your card in there, and we'll have yours. And the rest can pray that through. So I'm going to pray as the ushers come, as you prepare to give.